I tell you, the Word of God will change everything in your life. In fact, the Word of God, somebody brought this out years ago. I think it was even their slogan or something, but I've liked it so well. The Word of God will make your ministry limitless. The Word of God will make your ministry limitless. And, you know, there's still an awful lot of church people because of the old Roman way and the old pagan way of worshiping, where people come to church and they sit in rows and they just kind of come to fulfill a religious responsibility. And we don't want you to feel that way here. We want people to feel like they have a place, that they have things that they can say and stuff that they can do. And the scripture that we've got, or not a scripture actually, although it comes right out of scripture, is every saint a minister? And of course, then you have to stop because, you know, back in the old days, people thought that saints were little plastic statues on the dashboard of your car, right? And you remember that old song, "I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I got my plastic Jesus glued to the dashboard of my car." But that's not a saint. A saint is someone who has been born again. The born again ones, they're the separated ones, the ones, and the new birth has been so misunderstood because we thought, you know, it can only come to us through fire and brimstone preaching. A lot of people thought if they didn't scare someone that they were going to hell, that they couldn't ever get born again. But getting born again, really, I mean, you need to know that. You need to know that hell's the option if you don't come to Jesus. But the fact is, God didn't tell us to go and preach fear. He said, go preach good news. Good news. Preach the good news. And the good news is that Yeshua came to save sinners, among whom I am chief. He died for me. That's right. We all want to raise our hand, don't we? And say, yeah, that's me. I'm a sinner. And we all know that. We all know that we've fallen short of the glory of God. We all know that that anything that we do that is contrary to faith is sin. Even when you know to do something good and don't do it, that's sin. And then sin, by definition, is to transgress the Word of God, God's law, God's instruction. Well, man, I've done that since I was a little bitty guy. And once you break the law, James says, it's all broken. You can't just glue the chip back in. It won't work. And so we all know that we have to come to a Savior. And when we come to the Savior, He forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Amen. He makes us in right standing with God, or the way the terminology is righteous. Righteous, but it really means you're in right standing with God. You're in right standing. So, as we've been talking about these various messages on love, loving God, God loving us, how we love God, we need to remember it. We said the Shema again this morning, and the Shema just is, Shema really means, we call it the Shema, but Shema means hear. That's what it means, hear. Shema, hear, hear, listen. Listen, that's what that is. And it's a reminder to us that there's one God, only one God. And we're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. With all there is within us, we're to love God. And out of Leviticus 19:8, we said we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to love our neighbor. And I'm going to tell you something. You know, how many of you have ever taken time to figure out how many days you have? Have any of you ever calculated your days? I calculated my days that if I lived to be 120 like Bob and I are planning to do. Anybody got any idea of 120 days or 120 years old? How many days does that give us? That gives us about 40,000. About 40,000 days in your life. Have you ever thought of that and just calculate it that way? 40,000 days. Now, used to have been, I think I'd have thought that was more, but you know, we think about dollars nowadays, and $40,000, I can go through those pretty fast, right? And you know what? We're going through our days pretty fast. And some of you probably don't have a trust that you would live to be 120 years old. I believe it's promised to us if we want it. I believe that God wants us to live until we're satisfied. If you don't want that many, you know, make sure you get satisfied. Don't live your life inside and stingy and upset all the time. In fact, make this declaration with me today. That I'm not going to waste a day being down. No more down days. Now, can you do that and make that stick? Well, you probably can't if you just say it one time and forget it. But if you'll decide, according to Scripture, every day is the day the Lord has made, right? Now, here's the thing that you got to stop and think about. If my days are 40,000 total, I've already used up about 23,000 of them. Now that makes you really... Now I'm not trying to depress anybody, you know. But I want you to think that it is important that we keep ourselves realizing who we are and why we're here on this earth and not waste our days. The Scripture says in Psalm 90:12, it says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So maybe you want to go home today and get out your calculator and see how many days you're believing for. How long you plan to live. And you'll know then how many days. Now, I don't suggest that you start marking them off, you know, that way. But I do suggest that you are conscious and aware all the time that things are not going to go on here on this earth as they have for years and years. Things are going to change. Isn't that right? Things are not going to stay the same all the time. Your life will end here one day if the Lord doesn't come back right away. Isn't that right? If He comes back and however we leave this earth, if we leave in a rapture, however it is we get out of here, then you may not have that many days left. But that doesn't mean anything for you. What you need to think is, God has given me a certain number of days. I want to use every one for His glory. I want to learn more about the love of God and love every day. That's what we're talking about here, is the love of God. We've said there's so much to learn about it. We can never encompass it, because to learn about the love of God means we have to learn about God. And Jonathan even mentioned today, who has known the things that God has prepared even for us. I mean, you know, just to know that. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart the things that God hath prepared for them. There's a lot to learn. But we've taken two scriptures and we've looked at them for the past several weeks, from John 13:34 and 35, and you can see them on the screen. Or if you need a Bible, there's Bibles in the back. I would like all of you to have one. Anybody that wants one, just lift your hand. Caleb will see to you get one. If no one else will, I know he will. But anybody that needs a Bible, get one. But you don't have to look at every scripture here, because we will put them on the board. But I would like you to be able to study, see these things written down, recognize them, see what comes before and goes after. A lot of times that's the reason to look things over, is because you can see what's coming. When we put it on the screen, you only got what we're reading. But John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Primarily talking about fellow believers. He says, "I want you to love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." The 35th verse says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." You know, it's really interesting, because these signs shall follow them that believe. And the Bible says, "You shall speak with new tongues, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You shall cast out devils." Those are signs, right? How many of you know those are signs of believers? The Bible says that. I didn't make that up. The Bible says that's going to happen. But that's not what Yeshua said, "By this shall all men know you." He didn't say men will know you because you do miracles, because you speak with tongues. He said you'll be known because, why? Because you love one another. And how many know that's a problem? That's one of the problems that we have. When you go out, if you've gone out, as some of us have, and talk to people on the street, or maybe you go into someone's home and begin to share the gospel with them, what are some of the things that people counter with always? What are some of the things that people counter with if they're not ready to receive the Lord? What do they talk about? They see believers acting like the devil. That's the big thing people are going to talk about, is believers act like the devil. Somebody told me just recently they did a job for someone, and the person cheated them out of $13,000 at the end of the job. And the man was a believer that did the cheating. I had another fellow tell me one time, anytime I do work, I try to stay away from Christians. And he was a Christian. Because he said, they're apt to cheat you. What? That ought not be so. That ought not to be so. How can we do this to one another and call ourselves believers? You see, I don't like to stand and preach judgment all the time, but I want to tell you, there's a judgment for that kind of activity. Men are going to be judged for that. We're not going to get away with that kind of thing. You say, well, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. I'm going to tell you what, if you use grace like that, it's a disgrace. Amen? You're dissing grace, and you shouldn't do it. Our witness to the world is our love. Loving people, loving them. And love doesn't mean a feeling. It doesn't mean I feel gushy. You know, God so loved the world that He shouted down from heaven, I love you! That's not what He did, is it? God so loved the world that He says, I've really got feelings for you. He didn't do that. He so loved us, and because He loved us, what did He do? God so loved the world that... Come on, Bible scholars. What did He do? He gave. God so loved that He gave. Now, we talked about this a while back a little bit as we started this series. That maybe if you look in God's heart, you'd find out that the primary expression of love is giving. Do you believe that? It certainly is God's primary expression. To give of Himself, to give Himself. The greatest expression of love is giving. And one of these things that we need to understand is, if we are God's people, we need to emulate God. If He's our Father, do you call Him your Father in heaven? Abba? If He's your Father, then are you going to do what He does? You follow your dad around, Nathaniel? Try to do what he does? There's a certain amount of it in there. I see traits just looking at you. I don't know your dad, Dan, but I'll bet you you have some of his traits. And I want to say something to all of us, especially you younger folk. Honor your father and your mother is an absolute. If you don't honor your father and your mother, if you have trouble in your home, you have no business going out of the home to minister. Stay in the home and get that right first. Are you listening to me? Young people. Now, to you older people, if you have a living parent or living parents, honor them. Honor them. Minnie, do we honor you?
Yes, you do.
Yes, we do. And we want to honor her. I told the story about my mom when I got to be about 13, I believe. I passed her in height. I got taller than her. And she just, you know, my mom's a little drill sergeant. She knows how to get things done, but she didn't like that. So she did this. And you know what? To this day, listen to me, I honor my mother. I honor, if my dad was alive, and I still honor his memory, but if he were alive today, I would honor him. Praise God, before he died, I got more affectionate with him. That was kind of nice. You know, my dad was more of a handshaker and not too much of a hugger, kind of stiff, but as he got older, weaker, I'd hug him, kiss him. Men don't like to do that kind of thing, and they don't like to talk about it. It makes them feel uncomfortable. But you know what? You guys kiss your dad. Kiss your dad. Kiss your dad, your mom. Kiss them. Love them. Really? I'm talking about... This is a first place to love your brothers and love your sisters. Love other believers. Learn it in the home. Learn it in the home. I don't know where all that came from, but it seemed like a good idea. What?
Thank you.
Good. Good. We have a tendency to start thinking if we get old, we get macho or we get tough. And no, that's not the way it is. In fact, you'll hit a point, I guarantee it, if you live long enough. Remember, you got 40,000 days if you're going to live to be 120, approximately. Sometime around 20,000, you're going to start being more tender. If you haven't already, it just happens. You're going to be tender about things. I'm not going to tell you how old Dan is, but I noticed that Dan gets moist-eyed real easily. And I do too. You know, certain things just cause me to get misty. That's all right. I don't mind it. Praise God. I intend to be more emotional as I get older. Praise God. I intend to break before God every chance I get. Amen. You see, all of this is a teaching that helps us to understand the love of God. Families need to have these kind of emotions going on so we understand the love of God. It's not a matter of feelings. It's something so much deeper. And, you know, here's the way a lot of people are. Well, you know, God will just have to accept me the way I am. Or I've even heard people say this like it's theology. God accepts you just the way you are. I've used that myself, to tell you the truth, when I teach people. But that's not really true. God doesn't accept you just the way you are. That's a lie from hell. Now, I know some of you are going to want to argue about that if you think about it a little bit. But God doesn't accept you just the way you are. He wants you to change and become just like Jesus. I already said that this morning, didn't I? He wants you to become conformed to the image of His Son. And so, you know, you need to get this down. He loves you in spite of the way you are. Amen? In spite of all of the things that still aren't sanctified and set apart in your life, God loves you. And He loves you unconditionally. But He doesn't love you just the way you are. He actually loves you and wants you to become like Yeshua. And remember that chief expression of love, and then we're looking at how we can change. The chief expression of love was God giving Yeshua to die on the cross for us. Isn't that right? God gave His own Son to die on the cross so that you and I might have life. And God wants us to become just like that. That chief expression of love is giving. I'm going to talk to you today, and I'm going to get down where you live because I'm going to talk to you about giving. And somebody's going to say, oh, that money thing again. Oh, man, we're going to have another offering. I can feel it coming. Well, you can relax. We're not going to do another offering. But we're going to talk about giving. We're not only going to talk about your giving in the church and to God, but we're going to talk about your giving outside. You know, I really believe that God has a plan that really every believer probably should be given about 30% of everything they make. Now, I know what we begin to say is, man, 30%? Are you kidding me? Well, I'm going to tell you a story that I tell sometimes, or it's not a story, but just something I say sometimes and people look at me funny. I tell people I'd like to pay $60,000 or $75,000 income taxes. I would like to do that. Dan's back there nodding his head, and Dan's a CPA. Now, he knows I don't yet. But I'd like to. Why? What a lot of money! If I paid $60,000 to $75,000 in income taxes, it'd help the deficit, right? And I'd be making lots of money. And think about this. How much would I be making then, approximately? Just rough. couple hundred thousand a year would set you in probably that. Well, 200,000, that'd be pretty nice. That's a bit above where I am right now. Now, think of this. If there were $200,000, a tithe on that would be $20,000, right? Now, what happened if you were moved by God to increase your tithe? Say 30%. What would it be then? Huh? It would be $60,000 you'd be given. So, would it be right to give God at least as much as you give Uncle Sam? But you'd still have money left, wouldn't you? A bunch of it. A bunch of it still be left after you did that. Now, why am I talking about this? Because people always look at where they are, and they look at this little pool like, what was that old song years ago? Is that all there is? You remember that old song? Is that all there? Our little pool. But now, what we're talking about is principles. Principles. God wants givers. God loves givers. Why? Because God is a giver, and it is the chief expression of love. Now, where are you today? Everybody saying today, well, I can't give $60,000. I can't give $20,000. I can't do that. Well, that's where you are today. That's not where you're going to be as you believe God, as you trust God, as you become a giver where you are. Who was the most impressive giving example in the Bible among ordinary human beings? Who? The widow with how much money? However much two mites are, right? Mites aren't very much. But you know what? She gave, and she is known for her giving more than those who gave much. Why? What?
She gave all that she had.
She gave all she had. It was an attitude of her heart. She gave all that she had. Now, here's the problem with that. And boy, I'm looking forward to the day because that's one person I've got on my list to look up when I get to heaven. You know, I don't know if we'll have to look anybody up. I kind of got a feeling we'll just get to be together and get to know one another, you know, quick. But I want to meet that lady that put the two mites in. Do you? Why do I want to meet her? Why do I want to know? What do I want to know from her? After you gave your two mites, little widow, did you go home and starve to death? How many of you believe God would be like that? You know what I believe? This is just what I believe. Now, I may find out I'm wrong, but I just got a feeling that she began to progress from that point. Probably didn't happen instantaneously. But it may be on the way out of the temple. Somebody who was a true prophet of God may have walked up and said, I don't know why. I don't know if any of you have ever had this happen to you, but I've had it happen to me. I don't know why, but God told me to give this to you. And handed her something. That's what I believe. And I believe that probably God probably gave her a witty invention. The knowledge of something. And she began to work and do things with her hands. And I believe she became prosperous. That's what I believe. Why am I talking this way? Because this is the chief expression of love, is giving. Now, understand, I understand this, that all giving isn't money. But let me say something that might surprise you. Money is the smallest thing we have to give. It's the least thing that Yeshua was talking about. Yeshua says, if you're faithful in little, in that which is least, you will also be faithful in much. And I believe when it comes time to give our bodies, to give ourselves, to sacrifice larger, we'll be ready because we have learned our giving lesson in small things, money. A lot of Christians go to church and they go and it's, you know, the only time giving's important is if I'm here. Giving's not important as if I'm not here. Well, if this is your church, giving's got to be important all the time. I remember Carl Lockwood, boy, that guy, if he left church, had to be gone for a week, he'd come see me during the week to give me his tithe. He didn't want to be late on it. That was a conviction in his heart. He wanted to make sure that his giving was up to date all the time. He always wanted to be giving. It wasn't admission. See, some people, you know, if I'm here, I'll put my ticket in. But Carl was just a giver. And you remember what Carl taught on all the time, was giving, right? That's what he taught on. And I don't know, you know, since they no longer attend here, sometimes we kind of lose track, but I can tell you right now that they're prospering because of that heart of giving that's going on in their lives. Yeshua gave. Everybody knows that, right? He gave for us. He gave himself. He died. But how many of you know he's still giving? Have any of you received anything lately from Yeshua? Is he still giving? What's he giving? Well, the Bible says daily he makes intercession for us. He's always making intercession. Do you get any gain out of that? Are you being blessed because of Yeshua's intercession for you? I don't know if you know it or not, but you'd be in trouble if it wasn't for the intercession of God. Wasn't for the intercession that's being done there at the right hand of the throne in heaven. Bible also says, he told us this, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. So what's he doing? Is he done? Well, I think if he is done, we'd go home. But he says, I'm preparing a place for my bride. I'm preparing a place for you. Any of you have a vision ever or any understanding of what kind of place God's preparing for us in heaven? It may not be important, but I think if we understand what he is doing in heaven, it might help us to see his great love for us as it's manifest here on earth. And I'll explain that in a minute. What kind of an abode? I think really the better word, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, it says in the King James Version. But I think a better way of putting that would be many abodes. Many abodes. And stories told about a guy that died on an operating table one time and immediately went to heaven. Now he came back. You know, he didn't, that's how we know about it, because he came back and reported that. But he went into heaven. And he said the Lord met him, and as I recall, the Lord told him, you're not going to stay this time, but I want to show you something. And he took him off someplace, and he showed him this vast acreage with this beautiful home right in the middle of it. And he says, do you see that? And the fellow says, yeah, I see that. And he said, well, that's your abode. That's made for you. That's for you. And he says, it was amazing. He said, I looked at it and he says, it was everything I had ever wanted to inhabit. Was something like that. He said, it had a lake. He said, it's a beautiful place. He said, you know, I don't know, I've always kind of thought this way, you know, that our mansions would be kind of lined up on a street, you know, big mansions on this street. Somebody explained one time that somehow in all of the places where they all look on the throne. Now that would be pretty neat, wouldn't it? How God's going to do it, I don't know. Have you ever seen a city that's four square? I've never seen a city that's four square. Cities, the only thing we know about is the two dimensions, right? And a city takes up area. But we're talking four square. I don't know how he does it. If you calculate it out, it's about the city alone is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. It's high-end everything. But that's not the only place that's going to be a part of this new creation. The whole earth is going to be recreated, and the heavenly Jerusalem will just be the city, the primary city, the throne room of that place. So how many of you can see that maybe our thoughts about what God's mansion might include might be pretty minimal, because we've got minimal minds. You know, I can tell you that when the Scripture says something like this, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him, but He is revealing them unto us by His Spirit, that I've already thought some pretty big things. But the Bible says I haven't thought all of them yet. In fact, probably haven't even begun. So, I'm saying that you're going to have a mansion in heaven. How many believe that? When you get to heaven, you're going to have a mansion. What is it going to be like? You know, that's not important, but we know it's going to be far beyond anything that we could imagine. Now, let me talk to you about the way we think about earth, though. Jonathan told us a while back that he's ridding himself of a poverty spirit. And I would tell you that even though, you know, years and years I've been studying this and believing this, that I still have to fight a poverty spirit. Why? Because everything I know or can do with my hands is finite. I get to the end of my ability. But here's the thing that we haven't countered or factored into this, is that when we're in a participation with God, it's not dependent upon our limitations. Now, why am I saying all that? Because we're talking about giving and how God wants us to have an attitude just like He does. And what's God do? What did Jesus do when He walked this earth? Well, you know, we only know a little bit about His monetary giving, but we know that they carried a bag so that they could give to those that needed. Because we know that Judas stole from that bag. He was apparently the treasurer of the bunch. There's a danger of being a fiscal responsibility, isn't there, Dan? Yeah. We got to watch it. And the Bible said that Judas was a thief and he stole. But here's what I've said all that for. We know that Yeshua, with His group of men, His Talmudim, His disciples, as they went around helping the poor, didn't they? They gave to the poor. And are we supposed to do that today? Well, here's what we say most often. Well, they made their bed. You know, they've been unwise. They've wasted money. That's the reason they're that way. If they didn't have these silly, stupid habits, they'd be okay. What if our Father in Heaven said that to you? Well, you've made some dumb mistakes. Anybody here? We all make dumb mistakes. We've all spent our money on foolishness. We've all done dumb things. God loves us and He gives. He gives. You know, the Bible says, I told you I'd tell you how this is tied on. We're talking about the mansions in heaven. How did Yeshua tell us to pray? Come, kingdom of God. Will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I don't know what people would say. I've got a feeling a few would say some strange things if I built me a mansion. Wouldn't you? Some would. Some would say, what's he think he's doing? Building a mansion here on this earth. He shouldn't have a mansion down here. He shouldn't have a big house. He should just have a... Yeah, how is it that old song, that old gospel song says, just build me a cottage over in the corner of glory. See, that's an earthly attitude. But God's attitude's not like that. Build your house nice. Build your house big. You know, because what I know about you guys, when you build your house and it's nice and big, is that it's going to be used for the glory of God. I believe that. And so, you know, I want you to understand it. You can probably get away with it better than I could. If I built it, they'd say, aha! A preacher that's in it for the money again. You know, the money that I get doesn't primarily come just from ministry. Did you know that? God has ways of getting money to us that, you know, if I was where I belonged, it'd be way below where I am. Yeah, I mean, belonged naturally. But because I'm spiritually hooked up with God, I'm in a place far better than natural means tells you I could be. Isn't that right? So, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Does that include mansions? Could. Here's what I do. Here's what I think you should do. Ask the Lord and say, Father, I want to build a place that will bring glory to You if I'm building. I want to drive a car that can be used for Your glory. Whatever I have, I want it to be for Your glory. I don't want it just to heap on myself, but I want it to be useful for the kingdom. Jonathan has a van. Well, he doesn't have that van so he can have a big place to ride around town. He has that van so he can haul people in it, right? And he needs a new one. Amen? You still need a new one, don't you? The Lord hadn't given it to you yet, has He? Why not? Why not? Why shouldn't He have a new van? I'm just trying to get your minds to stretch a little bit. Think a little bigger than we do. I'm not saying we're going to receive an offering for it today. I believe our God has a plan for a van. Amen? A van plan. A van plan. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You trusting with me for that? How many of you will agree that God's going to provide a van for the man? And then He can haul the whole clan in His van. Praise God. Why not? Why going around with stinking, puny, poverty mentality? You know what that's saying? My God's not big enough. We're talking about a God that is a giver. He's a giver. God loves us and He gives. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. God loves us and gave Himself for us. Do you believe that? He loves us and He gave Himself for us. He wants us to be like that. Say this. Say, He loves, He gives. I love, I give. We love, we give. That's it. It's that simple, isn't it? I'm a giver. Say it. I'm a giver. Do you love to give? I love to give. I love to give. I live to give. Giving. You know, what a wonderful... You know when the Bible talks about a man whose eye is evil? Have you ever remember that? If an eye is good, the Bible says the whole body is full of light. If the eye is evil, what? He's full of darkness. Full of darkness. What does that mean? Well, you need to know a little bit about the idioms of Israel. And the idiom of Israel means if you're stingy. If you're stingy, if you grip everything you have, your life will be full of darkness. But if you become open-handed, your light will become full of light. Am I trying to get anything from you? Not one penny. I am telling you, putting you on notice today, that I'm not trying to pry you away from anything you got. In fact, if I have to pry it from you, forget it. Keep it. Amen? Because you're not giving to me, you're giving to God. And that's the way He wants it done. That's the way He wants it done. I'm a giving child of a living God. So what does that mean? I'm a loving child of a loving God. Same thing, isn't it? Giving, loving. Amen. That's what it is. In Matthew 10:8, the Scripture says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. What does it say? Go out and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. I didn't say it right there, but let me ask you, would that include money? Of course it would. Whatever you freely received, you freely give. What does freely give implied? Freely give. Without obligation, without an expectation of repayment. Freely give. Did God have any expectation that you would repay Him? What'd you have to trade? Huh? Think about it. If God had come and said, well, you know, I'd like to save you. What do you got to give me? Huh? What would you have been giving Him? Nothing. Big zero, because you don't have anything to give but just surrender. Just give of yourself. That's all you've got. That's all you've got. So we're talking about no strings attached giving. You hear about them sometimes. In fact, I you know, I'm not going to say despise, but I don't like looking on TV and see them say, send an offering of so much and we'll send you. That's the way I feel about it. You know, everybody's doing it anymore, but forget that. If you want to buy a book, buy a book. If you want to give an offering, give an offering. Don't let them get into confusion. A lot of people get in trouble with the IRS for doing that, you know. They're getting stuff all the time, and, you know, now that all of these places have to put fair market value on the things they sent you, so your offering is depleted anyhow. I don't like that. I don't think it's the way to do business. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've done it before. I've had to do it. I've wanted to get something, so I'll go ahead and send them an offering. But I'm going to tell you, I don't like these offerings that have a string attached. By the same token, you know, you've heard stories about rich people in a church, and pretty soon, well, in fact, they used to buy their pews. Did you know that? They would buy the most impressive seats in the house. I think that happens in synagogues, too. You buy your seat. It's all paid for. It's like a tax that comes out, and it's paid for. But it's a place of prominence. That's not the kind of giving. We're not talking about getting recognition for giving. Giving is something between you and God. I really appreciate the people here. Some of the biggest givers in this place, you know, they just give and nothing's ever said about it. Praise God. I appreciate all of the givers. Because you know what? I get the impression nobody here expects to have somebody call them up and pat them on the back, pat them on the head. My desire is to give you all my attention. And I hope your desire is to give the body all your attention. That's my desire. I want to give you my attention. But not because you give. In fact, some of the people that we give the most to in time and recognition are the people that can't give, isn't it? That's the ones we do that with. So we've got to remember the no strings attached. Remember, our best righteousness was filthy rags. So we didn't have anything to bargain with, did we? Now, if you look at the devil, you find out the devil's a manipulator, isn't he? If the devil wants to give you something, he wants your soul, right? He wants something in return. If the devil's going to get you to do something, he wants something. But Yahweh's not that way. You see, God already owns us, doesn't he? He owns you in a multitude of ways, but just to name a couple or three, he owns you because he created you. Right? And then he owns you in this way, in that every breath you take is a gift from him. Did you ever think of that? The world is held, the Bible tells us, by the word of his power. One of these days, the word of his power is going to be withdrawn, and this earth is going to first be consumed in great heat and then be recreated again in purity, purged. So, God's sustained us, and then finally, he redeemed us. So he owns us at least three ways, and probably a lot more than that. But listen to what the Holy Spirit will do for you as you begin to listen. 1 Corinthians 2:12. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," say spirit of the world. What did we talk about a couple of weeks ago? If you love God, you won't love the world. If you love God, you won't love the world. And the Bible says, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us by God." How many of you ever thought that part of what the Holy Spirit does in your life is to show you what God's already given you? That's part of his work. Bob's going, I believe Bob's coming into a tremendous revelation of some things right now. He spent a long time away from us, but he spent a lot of time in the Word studying, and God's given him revelation and understanding. He'll probably be teaching us about some of these things before long. But he's getting revelation. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been revealing things that are already given to us by God. Did you know that the Scripture says, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up from us all, delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" How many Christians do you believe have a revelation of that? Hardly any. Hardly any. But there's a few. There's a few that really understand that, but most don't. Most don't understand it, that God is freely giving. We freely receive, and we freely give. Luke 4:5. I want to show you how the devil works. It says, "The devil took Jesus up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, 'All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Now, some of you think the devil was lying there, but the fact is, that was one time he was telling the truth. Adam had delivered the kingdoms over to him when he committed high treason in the Garden of Eden. And all of the kingdoms, all of the worldly kingdoms of this earth, were in the devil's power at that time. And so when he took Yeshua up, Yeshua didn't call him a liar, did he? But did you notice there was a bargaining chip coming after that? He said, I'll give all of this because I've got the power to give it. Next verse says, what? If, say if. This is the devil's tactics. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. He's a wheeler dealer, isn't he? That's the way he works. Devil's giving is always a bribe. Now, we got to watch the way we give so that we don't give that way. Amen? I don't want to give like the devil gives, do you? I don't want to be a giver that's got strings attached to my giving. Even the string that says, all right, God, I'm giving, you better come through. That's not right. That's a wrong attitude. Here's the way you do it. The Word says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. And so what I do is I just say, Lord, you know, that's what your Word says. Drop it in, forget about it. And have no expectation if I walk up to somebody and say, I don't know why, but the Lord told me to give this to you. I don't want them to say, I'll pay you back. No. If you pay me back, you've canceled out what God told me to do. If you get it to give it to someone else. Amen. And the Lord will, you know, it's amazing. The Lord will work that out so many times. I could tell you testimonies in my own life how that's happened. But you see, in 1 Corinthians 13, we're taught about this. You remember in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if I give all of my money to the poor, bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Why? Because there's strings attached in all that stuff up there. Love is the part that opens up and releases. It's the thing that's going to bring revival into God's camp. Amen? Mighty revival's coming through this spirit of love. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Very gladly. That's the way we need to be. I'll very gladly give and spend, and I'll be spent for you. And then the Scripture tells us that the big principles of this is if we give to God first. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What does that say? Has anybody ever gotten that? You give first. Give to God. Give Him first. And you give to Him, and then what happens? Things are added unto you. I just give it. I forget it. It's given. It's done in faith. I trust God. He's my provider. I give, and what happens? It comes back to me. Many times through ways I don't expect it to come back. Good measure. I like that. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Amen. Proverbs 11:25 says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So it's God first, others second. And here's what we got to do. I guarantee you, if you do it the right way, you'll never lack. You'll never lack. Start looking around for opportunities to give. Do you do that? I'm not talking about indiscriminate giving. I'm not talking about giving to everybody that has their hand out. But I am talking about watching and listening and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because God has a way of doing things. And there have been times that we've given to people here that, you know, I know some of them have asked, you know, for a loan. And we've tried to help them. Some with educational things. I know we'll probably never see it again. So the way we do it, if somebody comes and asks for a loan, I tell them, this loan part's up to you. If you want to give it back so that we can help somebody else, that's great. But I want you to know, from our point of view, we have given it to you. You might remember that. Keep you from getting into strife with people. Amen? People will tell you a lot of times it's a loan, but it doesn't turn out to be that way. And I don't want it to be. I want to give. Here's the key. Be willing to part with anything you have. Are you? Boy, I tell you what, that starts to put some... takes you back to my story about my lantern, doesn't it? My old lantern. Be willing to part with anything you have. What do you have that you can't part with? Do you have an Isaac? An Isaac? I never thought about anything in my life could be an Isaac. Do you know people have Isaacs in their life? What was Isaac to Abraham? His most precious possession. What was Yeshua to Yahweh? His most precious possession. What are you willing to part with? Anything that God tells me to be part with. I want to know, Lord, what you want me to give, and I'll give it. Let me just read a passage. I've got two passages, and this will actually close it. The one's a little long, and I'm going to try not to preach it all the way. I'm just going to read it to you, but I want you to listen to it. Luke 6:30 says, "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." What needs to be your attitude? It's just stuff. Right? It's just stuff. You got any stuff? Henrietta and I have been cleaning up water in our house for a week. Over a week now. We've been cleaning, extracting, and trying to get the water out and dry. And I don't mean that we've been continually extracting it. It's not coming in right now. Or if it is, it's just a little seepage now. But it was running in. And you know what we understood? When we started moving stuff around, we had too much stuff. Every person that ever moves has got too much stuff. Stuff everywhere. We got stuff in our closets and stuff in our drawers. Right? Everywhere you go, there's stuff. It's just stuff. And what, you know, any stuff that we've got on this earth, they can make more of it. Did you know that? The stuff can be made more of. They can make more stuff. And actually, they upgrade it quite often. Right? Give better stuff. And that's what the Bible says. Give and it shall be given unto you. Now you may, as soon as you get what it is that's given, you may be called on to give it again. That's okay. What kind of a world would it be if the whole body just got into this? How many of you know that, first of all, there wouldn't be any church begging for money? No church would no missionary would ever have to beg. Come home. Instead of resting, they come home and itinerate to beg for money to go out on the field. No ministry like the ministries that Jonathan works with and some of the help that he's given to win minute. They wouldn't have to go out and ask people for things. People would be bringing it in. We'd be giving it to people. His work with young people. You know, people would just say, you know, that's a worthy cause. And they'd say, here, you know, this needs to go on. And they'd just be handing him money. It would be a different world if everybody got the revelation of this. I'm telling you. Luke 6:31 says, "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But if you love your enemies," whoa, love your enemies, yep, "love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great if you give and don't hope. If there's no strings attached, is God going to leave you high and dry? You know, I've had people that, you know, some of them I didn't agree with, and I've had the Lord tell me, give them $100. The only thing I do before that, and you might question this, but the only thing I do before is if Henrietta's there, I talk to her about it and get an agreement on it. But I've given $100 to people that I didn't think were doing much of anything, the Lord's work. But the Lord told me to do it. In fact, I had the Lord stop me as I was driving by the store one time and tell me, give that man $10, and I didn't even know who he was. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't go around, you know, the that much money in my pocket that I'm thinking, boy, I sure got too much money here. I wish I could give it away. A lot of times it wasn't exactly handy, but the Lord says, give it. The Lord says, give it. He says, your reward shall be great, and what? Read it out loud with me. You shall be the children of the highest. Is that not up there? Oh, I don't hear your voices. I thought maybe nobody was reading it out loud with me. And you shall be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Does God give good things to evil people? All the time. Why? He loves them. Do you give things to people you don't think deserve it? Why? Because I love them. Because I love God. And I love my neighbor. Wow, what a world this could be. I'll tell you what. This 36th verse says, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also was merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Here's that scripture that I just quoted to you. Give. Say give. I mean, anybody know how many times give is in the Bible? Take your concordance sometime and check them. I've got a quick verse that I can actually hit give. Or if you hit give with a star, what's that called, an asterisk, then it will show you all of the instances of give in all of its forms. Over 1,500 times in the Bible, that word. Now, admittedly, every one of them is probably not about the same kind of giving. But it is things like, and the earth gives forth her warmth. Well, that's from God, isn't it? Giving. So giving is a big, big, big subject in the Scripture. It's found many places. Luke 6:38 says, give. Give. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure. How many of you have like a good measure? I like my measure good. But then, the measure is not just good, it's pressed down. Shaken together and pressed down again, and running over. And running over. And how's God going to accomplish it? He's not going to counterfeit money out of heaven and drop it down on the earth. It's going to be given to you from people round about you. How? Well, sometimes for labor. Quite often for labor. Sometimes for an idea. Sometimes for help. But it'll be given to you. Sometimes it'll just be given. Shall men give into your bosom? For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. What does the world say about giving? Now this is the world. Remember, we're not supposed to love the world, but what's the world got to say about giving? There's just so much here. When it's gone, it's gone. Isn't that the world attitude? There's only this much. And when I get it all cut into portions, it's gone, right? Isn't that the world's attitude? How many Christians have that attitude? I'll have nothing. If I give it all away, I'll have nothing. The little woman could have said, I only have two mites. If I give it all away, I'll have nothing. Love gives. I love. I give. Freely give. Luke 17:7 says, but which of you shall have a servant plowing or feeding cattle? And will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down and I'll feed you. Go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say to him, hey, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird myself and serve me, gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all these things, what are we talking about? Giving. We're just servants of God. He doesn't call us servants, he calls us friends. But really, we're servants, aren't we? We're his servants, but he calls us friends. Praise God, I call him friend. Amen. Because he shares with us what he's going to do. So when you've done all these things we're commanded to do, you just say, well, you know, I still haven't given enough. I'm an unprofitable servant. We've only done that which was our duty to do. We haven't gone over and above and beyond the call of duty, have we? So we need to remember not to be concerned with repayment, esteem. Sometimes when we give, we want esteem, you know. Some people, have you ever been someplace and they say, you know, give $1,000 tonight and we'll put your name on a little gold plaque. We'll put it on our board. Your name. A benefactor. Is it totally wrong? I don't know. But I just know it kind of puts a bitter taste in my mouth. It doesn't the kind of giving I want. I like to give thousands of dollars. I really, that's a neat feeling to write out a check for $1,000. I like to do that. Praise God. I never used to be able to do it. But I'm growing. Amen. I've done it, and you know, I do it more than just in my tithes, and just I've done it in offerings. And praise God, that's because I'm growing. I'm growing. I'm able to give more than I've ever been able to give before. But I don't even have to have thanks. I don't care. You don't have to tell me thanks. I just want to give. Don't ask for anything in return. Don't ask for acknowledgement. Don't ask for a better place to sit. Don't ask for special attention. If you ask for anything in return, it's not giving. Did you ever think of that? It's a bargain. If you ask for anything in return, it's buying or trading or dealing. Say this with me. Stand up with me and say this. We're done. We're not done, but we're done for this morning. Say, I'm a giver.
I'm a giver.
Do you mean it? Say, I give freely. I freely received. And I freely give. I expect nothing. No strings attached. I'm hoping for nothing. When God talks to me, I'll give quickly. And I'll give willingly. Now start looking for places to be givers. To some of you, listen. You know, I've known missionaries that have gone to Mexico. And, you know, they said, you know, you're down in a place here where you can't teach like this. Because you're in Mexico. These people don't have anything. I mean, literally, they just don't have anything. Well, they said they have a few chickens. So one missionary said, well, I'll start teaching them about chickens then. They can give chickens. And you know what? They had some of the biggest chicken farmers turn up around that place ever was in Mexico. Because these people began to give chickens. Well, what can chickens get you?
Eggs.
What else can chickens get you?
Chickens.
What?
Fried chicken.
Fried chicken. And what else chicken can get you is pesos. You can get pesos with chicken after a while. And these people learn prosperity from the ground up. And some of you may say, well, that's where I'm going to have to start, is at the ground and work up. I'm so deep in debt, I have to look up to touch the bottom. Right? If it cost a dime to go around the world, I couldn't get around the block. Right? That's the way some people are feeling. That's all right. Start where you are. Start looking for opportunities to give. Ask the Lord to give you seed. Seed to sow. Now, when I say seed, I mean seed. You know, some people, they get seed and they can't tell the seed between seed and bread, and so they eat it. When you get seed, sow it. God's a giver. God's a giver. How many of you believe that God is building a prosperous mishpacha here in Grand Lake? A prosperous family. A family that's going to help feed the world. A family that's going to... Actually, we're going to all pay more taxes. Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That would be good too, wouldn't it? Paying a lot of taxes. Amen. Now, understand this. The more you give to God, the less taxes you have to pay. Up to a point. You can carry it over, but up to a point. So that's good too. I remember the head of Mr. Steak told me one time. This was the guy that built the Mr. Steak restaurant. All, I don't know how many of you know about him, but they used to be in Colorado a lot. And he finally made a bad mistake, he told me, and sold it out to a corporation, and they went broke. But all the time he had it, it was very prosperous. And he said, God finally got through my head that I could either give it to believers and to the body of Christ, or I could give it to the government. He said, I'd rather give more to God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, Father, today we so thank you for teaching. And Lord, if we put anybody in any kind of a feeling that they're not doing enough or condemnation of any kind, we rebuke that in the name of Yeshua. We bind that in the name of Yeshua. We'll not allow condemnation to come on the people. Lord, our desire is to see every person in this body grow in the ability to give. For that's what you said to us. You said that you are powerful to make all grace abound toward us so that we have all sufficiency. Say all sufficiency. All sufficiency in all things. Now that's the way God wants us. To have all sufficiency in all things so that we might give to every good work. Oh, that's our desire and that's our prayer today, Father. We bless you for it and praise you for it. In the name of Yeshua. Lift your hands in the air. Now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance on you and give you shalom. Hallelujah.